Amen. Let's pray together. Father, what else could we say, but yet not I, but through Christ in us. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is the object of our faith. Would you hold us fast in him? Would you reveal to us where we are often self-defeating, that we may repent, that we may find life in Christ our King? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first submarine to sink an enemy vessel was used in the American Civil War. The CSS Hunley was a Confederate submarine converted from a boiler, which was made into a 60-foot-long, small tube-shaped submarine. 8 soldiers inside the vessel turned a crank attached to a propeller, which produced movement. The sub's weapon was an explosive charge on the end of a 15-foot pole attached to the bow. If it sounds dangerous, it's because it was. More than a dozen men, including H.L. Hunley, the inventor, drowned or suffocated in test drives before the submarine was actually used in a battle. The temptation to use it and proceed in spite of the obvious risk is understandable. The tactical advantage of a submarine is easy to comprehend. I mean, everything looks good on the surface. Everything seems peaceful. But below the surface, it's quite a different story. And so, in February of 1864, off the harbor of Charleston, South Carolina, the Hunley attacked a Union ship known as the Housatonic, sinking the enemy ship, but going to the bottom with its victim. A 15-foot pole is not far enough away from an explosive charge, even underwater. When more people die in the development stage than can fit inside the vessel at any given time, it ought to be a strong warning. Self-defeat is the most painful kind of defeat. Self-defeat is the most tragic kind of defeat. The possibility of victory is too sweet for the soon-to-be-defeated to refuse. What seems possible in our hearts and minds is, in fact, impossible in reality. See, victory is impossible when fighting against the all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, just creator of all things. As we will see this morning in 2 Samuel 2, it will be a painful lesson for the man named Abner to learn, as it always is for those of us foolish enough to try. But we do or we see these self-defeating things all the time on various levels. If you read the wrong book for class, you're going to fail the quiz. You defeated yourself. If you refuse to show up for work, you're going to be fired. You defeated yourself. If you show up to a race and you never go for a run, you are not going to finish. You defeated yourself. But as responsibility increases, the wake of damage behind our self-defeat also increases. Self-defeat is painful. It is tragic. It becomes exponentially so when others suffer because of our self-inflicted wounds. Now, last week, we saw how it is laughable to rival God's anointed, setting up rival kings. Today, we see it is painful. It is futile. It's always self-defeating. And so it is a bloody, drawn-out battle to be rivals with God's anointed. But even though we know we will lose, there are strong temptations to fight. See, to resist God looks strong if you find strength in your weak self. To resist God can look brave, depending on our definition of bravery. To get in his way can sound wise, depending on our source of wisdom. It can all taste sweet, depending on what delights us. Do you ever pursue something, thinking you will win, but knowing you will lose? It is the tragedy of self-defeat. It is always painful, shameful, tragic. God's record is undefeated against rivals. He gets the last laugh every single time. So where we find Abner today, he has set up a rival. He made Ishbosheth king over all Israel. This is Abner's anointed. Abner is acting like God. And for reasons unknown, Abner thinks he may be the exception to the rule. Abner did not learn from the mistakes of others, which is a mark of wisdom. He will learn the painful lesson of self-defeat, even after cozying up to the king. See, to act so wise and powerful and realize you are a weak, defenseless fool is not an easy fall. Abner has seen the grace of David, twice refusing to kill Saul the king. He was watching when David killed the Philistine champion. Abner knowingly and willfully fights a losing battle, propping up a substitute king. See, opposition to God and his anointed never ends well for the opposed. And yet, there is blessing for all who find refuge in him. And so it looks like he has tasted the sweetness of victory by setting up shop over all Israel. It looks like he has the right guy with the son of the previous king. It looks like Abner has courage, but in fact it's foolishness. He looks strong as he challenges David's men, but he will prove to be weak. See, Abner exists for Abner. Abner does not inquire of God about one thing. He is his own God with his own king. God is not with him, nor the one he made king. And so Abner is just the next one up in a long list of fools who reap what they sow in resistance to God's anointed. And so may we not join the long list of such fools. We're going to work our way through the story of the life of Abner in chunks, through 2 Samuel 2, beginning in 12, through chapter 3. And just as a reminder, Abner was commander of Saul's army. Abner was present when Saul himself acknowledged David would replace him as king. Abner can run his mouth. He's a very slick talker, but he will eat his words, even under the peace of the king. He cannot make true what he wants to be true. He is bold. He is not wise, which always makes for a dangerous combination. And so David is in Hebron, reigning in the place of the patriarchs, in fulfillment of God's promise to him personally. And where we find Abner in chapter 2, he is standing on nothing but vain ambition and the self-defeating pursuit of fighting against God himself. In Abner, we see the bitter, tragic wake of self-defeat. Pick it up in 2:12, please. 2 Samuel 2:12. It says, "Now Abner, the son of Ner, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon with the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, one on the one side of the pool, the other on the other side of the pool. Then Abner said to Joab, 'Now let the young men arise and hold a contest before us.' And Joab said, 'Let them arise.' So they arose and went over by count, 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth and the son of Saul, 12 of the servants of David. Each one of them seized his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called Helkathaz Zarim, which is in Gibeon. That day, the battle was very severe, and Abner and the men of Ishbosheth were beaten before the servants of David. So Abner desires a contest. The word literally is play. It's a game to Abner. See, the gravity of his actions is lost on Abner. Who is superior? The servants of God's anointed or the servants of the one against God's anointed? It is a self-defeating division, and no one survives the play. 12 on one side, 12 on the other, they kill each other simultaneously. Needless death, all in the name of a rival kingdom. This play led to a battle which the servants of David won. And so the self-defeating beatdown is not enough to break through to the one who sets up a rival king. He thinks he will win, though knowing he will lose. And all through this text, we see the explicit or implied clues that David is superior. God's choice for king is better. He is stronger than Abner and Abner's choice for king. Abner is the aggressor, though he's going to act like the victim. See, installing Ishbosheth was itself an act of aggression against God, and now he lines up against God's king. But see, God is not playing Abner's games. Self-defeat is divisive. It is destructive. But the king's men have Abner on the run. We are introduced to a few new characters here, the brothers of Joab, who are loyal to David and who fight for David. 2:18. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as swift-footed as one of the gazelles which is in the field. Asahel pursued Abner and did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is that you, Asahel?" He answered, "It is I." So Abner said to him, "Turn to your right or to your left and take hold of one of the young men for yourself and take for yourself his spoil." But Asahel was not willing to turn aside from following him. Abner repeated again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the belly with the butt end of the spear, so that the spear came out at his back. And he fell there and died on the spot. And it came about that all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. See, Asahel is pursuing Abner like a dog on a bone. He is determined to cut off the head of the snake. He is fast. He is no match for Abner's spear. But notice Abner offers up one of his own. "Take hold of one of the young men for yourself. Take for yourself his spoil." See, those headed for self-defeat think others are as self-consumed as they are. See, Abner is offering up one of his own men in order to save his own skin, but this is not about gain for Asahel, but rather justice. Asahel does not chase after Abner for the spoils of war, but rather to cut off the one who has divided God's people. And so after killing Asahel, it looks like Abner has won in some sense, but it is a small victory. Self-defeat may look like it wins battles, but it will lose the war. As we will see soon enough, Abner will have to lift up his face to Joab in the future, and it will not be pretty. Every move you make against the Lord and against his anointed cinches the noose tighter and tighter. Justice will come soon enough. You cannot talk your way out of it. But yet, Abner's going to try. 2:24. But Joab and Abishai, these are the brothers of Asahel, pursued Abner. And when the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which is in front of Gia by the way of the wilderness to Gibeon. The sons of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became one band. They stood on the top of a certain hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the end? How long will you refrain from telling the people to turn back from following their brothers?" Think about this. The one who is the aggressor has the gall to say, "Shall the sword devour forever?" The one who wanted the men to play suddenly wants it all to stop. He declares the end will be bitter, as one who seems to enjoy the sweet taste of combat, though he is losing terribly. The one bent on dividing God's people refers to his men as brothers to David's men. His words seem wise. It all seems peaceful. Self-defeat is often deceitful to others, but also to oneself. He has no idea just how bitter it will all taste in the end. Joab sees right through him. 2:27, as God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the people would have gone away in the morning, each from following his brother. See, everyone knows it's Abner who got them all into this mess. He set up the rival king. He called for the 12-on-12 contest that led to the lopsided battle. And yet now he says, shall the sword devour forever? The one consumed and self-deceived with power in the present suddenly has clarity on the destructive power of the sword. He is self-defeating even in his call for peace. He doesn't want peace. He wants a break. See, the one who installed the rival king at the place called Two Camps now wants to lecture on unity. Now he wants brothers to stop chasing brothers. See, unity will be achieved under David, not under Abner. 2:28. So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people halted and pursued Israel no longer, nor did they continue to fight anymore. Abner and his men then went through the Arabah all night. So they crossed the Jordan, walked all morning, and came to Mahanaim. Then Joab returned from following Abner when he had gathered all the people together. 19 of David's servants besides Asahel were missing. But the servants of David had struck down many of Benjamin and Abner's men, so that 360 men died. They came and took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. Then Joab and his men went all night until the day dawned at Hebron. See, the battle is over, but Abner's self-defeat is far from finished. We see next verse 3:1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. See, Saul's house under the direction of Abner will not stand. David's house, though, is expanding. His strength is demonstrated in the text through his sons. Pick it up in 3:2. Sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. His second, Kileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Itream, by David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David at Hebron. Why is this here? See, the comparison is on the strength of David through his sons and what we're going to see Abner doing in verse 6. And it is veiled, but there is a hint that all might not be well for this king. Why is God's choice for king accumulating wives for himself? This practice was clearly warned against by God. Speaking of their future king, he says in Deuteronomy 17:17, he shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. See, the house of David may be increasing in strength through his sons. But if you know the rest of the story, his sons proved to be some of the greatest sources of pain in David's life. He may be strong, but he is far from perfect. There are cracks in his armor, and there will be a generational wake of consequences. David's son, Solomon, will certainly eat the bitter fruit of this practice, exactly as God said would happen. So the strength of David's house increases, but what is Abner doing? 3:6. It came about while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. See, at the moment, Abner exists to serve Abner. His self-sacrifice will soon be self-destruction. Self-made strength is no match for the justice of God. So what is he doing? 3:7. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers, to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David. And yet today you charge me with a guilt concerning the woman. May God do so to Abner and more also, if, as the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba, north to south." And he could no longer, he, Ishbosheth, could no longer answer Abner a word because he was afraid of him. Once again, Abner is not ignorant. The one who initiated the divide of the kingdom now wants to be the agent of uniting the kingdom under David. He knows God has promised the kingdom to David, and yet he was arrogant enough to set up shop at a place called Two Camps. The one who runs his mouth calling out his enemies is now called out himself, and it is a vicious cycle. See, now he is all about justice when he is on the receiving end of negative press. The self-defeating do not like being called out for transgression. See, David is king over Judah. Ishbosheth may be king over all Israel, but it becomes increasingly clear who is in charge in Israel. And you don't get to call out the one acting like God. The self-destructing is also the self-justifying. And he says it's because of the kindness, his kindness, shown to the house of Saul in not delivering them over to David. If you remember, last week we saw that word two times. David said the men of Jabesh-Gilead had shown kindness to Saul by taking care of his body after his death. The same word was used by David to bless the people of Jabesh-Gilead. Now may the Lord show loving kindness, same word, and truth to you. This is the word we noted that God uses to describe himself. Now it is used by Abner to describe himself. His arrogance seems to know no limits. And so now, motivated by spite, he will be the agent for uniting the kingdom under David. See, Abner balks at the puppet king calling him out for making himself strong. The same puppet king, the one Abner made king, the one whose name means man of disgrace, calls out the disgrace of the one who rivals God's anointed. The man of disgrace is now silent and he is scared. And as we will see next week, he should be. The one pulling the strings, though, is now changing kings if the other king will have him. It is self-defeating when you make the rules for righteousness and define for yourself the path to strength. And the one making himself strong will not be able to escape the vengeful wrath coming his way. The one helping himself now decides he's going to help David unite the kingdom under David. Now that he has been called out, he wants to get wise. His puppet king understands his motives as well as he does. And he quotes God, all while ensuring Ishbosheth what he will accomplish, and all while putting himself under a curse. Look again at verse 9. May God do so to Abner, and more also, if, As the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. Is it possible to quote God while deliberately going against him, all under the guise of self-preservation, that will ultimately end in self-defeat? Yes. See, the apparent ascent of the self-destructing is a slippery slope upon which those who climb it are sure to fall. And so Ish-bosheth can no longer be used for Abner's purposes. Now, finally, he will put himself at the mercy of the king. What could he get if he shows up to David with the keys of the northern kingdom? How high could he rise? He's been Saul's right-hand man. Could he be David's? Pick it up in 3:12. Then Abner sent messengers to David in his place, saying, "Whose is the land? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you." He, that is David, said, "Good, I'll make a covenant with you, but I demand one thing of you. Namely, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me." So David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, to whom I was betrothed, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping as he went, and followed her as far as Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go, return." So he returned. David's condition here is absolute. Bring back Michal, who's his first wife, or there's no deal. See, Saul had given Michal to Paltiel after her marriage to David. It is a sad scene. But notice, David is cutting off Abner's perceived authority by sending messengers to Ish-bosheth. The king does business with the king. Abner runs his mouth. Abner does not run the show. And the scared, silent puppet trumps the one who made him so. Ha ha. Pick it up in 3:17. Now Abner had a consultation with the elders of Israel, saying, "In times past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines, from the hand of all their enemies.' Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin, and in addition, Abner went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and to the whole house of Benjamin. Then Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Abner said to David, 'Let me arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may be king over all that your soul desires.' So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." See, the one who set himself up as a rival, the one who divided God's people, the one who was against the Lord and against his anointed, has now made a covenant with God's anointed. He calls him my Lord, the King. It is shocking. All of it seems peaceful on the surface, but is it? He is in covenant with the King. He enjoys a feast with the King. And he goes out to gather all Israel now under the King. Keep reading, 3:22. "Behold, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him arrived, they told Joab, saying, 'Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent him away, and he's gone in peace.' Then Joab came to the king and said, 'What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why then have you sent him away, and he's already gone?' "You know, Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive you and to learn of your going out and coming in and to find out all that you're doing." When Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner. They brought him back from the well of Sarah, but David did not know it. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, "I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and may there not fail from the house of Joab one who has a discharge, or who is a leper, or takes hold of a distaff, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread." So Joab and Abishai his brother killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle of Gibeon. So now, the bloody mess that began with Abner calling for a contest comes full circle as he too is struck in the belly and dies. Just like he killed Asahel, so Joab kills him. But it's complicated. Three times we learn Abner was granted peace from David. End of 21. "So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." End of 22. "For he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace." Again, end of 23. "And he has sent him away, and he has gone in peace." Peace, peace, peace from the king who made a covenant with Abner. Abner will not receive the same peaceful treatment from Joab. If you remember, Abner called out to Asahel in 2:22, "How could I lift up my face to Joab, your brother?" Joab called off the dogs in chapter 2. He gets revenge in chapter 3. Abner found out the hard way. And so the plot thickens. See, Joab did not like David being peaceful with the one who killed his brother in battle. And there are now two self-defeating characters in this story. Joab's defeat will come. It'll be much later. It will come at the hands of King Solomon in 1 Kings 2, explicitly for this very reason we read here, for killing Abner, and he's going to kill Amasa later in chapter 20. See, Joab is not straight with the king. He has his own agenda, separate from the peace of the king. And notice he expresses his concern as a security issue in chapter 25, telling David that Abner came to scope out everything and spy on him. He acts like he wants David to remain at peace from the threat of Abner, but in reality, he is avenging his brother's death. To complicate matters more, Asahel was not murdered. He was killed in battle. Joab's killing Abner is not justified under the peace of the king. The one who split the kingdom unjustly ends up being killed unjustly. And the apparent and proclaimed peace of the king did not protect Abner from the wrath of Joab's revenge. See, David's limits as king are revealed. He can proclaim peace, but David cannot make peace. And David washes his hands of it all, declaring his innocence over the ordeal. Neither the self-destruction of Abner nor the personal vendettas of Joab will keep God from accomplishing his purposes under his choice for king. God does not need Abner to do him a favor. Neither does David need Joab to do him a favor. And in the text, it is unclear why David does not execute Joab right on the spot. He lingers. He's actually going to outlive David himself. But David demands that Joab lament the one he killed. Look at 3:31 through the end. "Then David said to Joab, and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird on sackcloth, and lament before Abner. And King David, first time he's called King David, walked behind the bier, or the casket. Thus they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. The king chanted a lament for Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David vowed, saying, may God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun goes down. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, just as everything the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the will of the king to put Abner, the son of Ner, to death. Then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zariah, are too difficult for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil. So here we see David is once again lamenting the death of a fallen rival and appealing to the justice of God. He is publicly mourning the death of Abner, demanding the one who killed him, Joab, lament him as well. And notice Abner is not buried in Benjamin with his family. He is buried in Hebron, where David reigns as king. The one who installed the puppet king changed kings. And it pleases the people that David is lamenting Abner's death. David is seen as good and as innocent. All Israel understood that it had not been the will of David to put Abner to death. The two had entered an agreement of peace. And the declarations of peace regarding David to Abner shape David's response of lament. If you notice at the end, in verse 39, he says, I am weak today. If you have an ESV, it says, I am gentle today. He's comparing his actions toward Abner with the harsh, difficult actions of Joab and Abishai toward him. He proves his gentleness toward them by not immediately repaying them for their actions. Now, for those of us who follow the king, at peace with the king, self-defeat is dangerous business. We need not defeat ourselves. We are, in fact, to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. And our good work is defined by our good king. He is the one who rescues all of us from our own self-defeat and self-destruction. His peace is not in word only, but it is in deed. See, what makes Christ unique is that he enables peace with God and with one another through his self-sacrifice. In Christ, we who were formerly far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. It is the self-sacrificing Christ who is the only source of hope for all of us who are self-defeating. And there is an enormous difference in peace, peace, peace coming from David and the son of David telling his followers, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." See, David said it. He meant it. Jesus said it, means it, enables it, and gives it. He is the good king. Christ is the good king who enables victory for the self-defeating. All of our hope in life or in death is him. Would you pray with me, please? Father, it is astounding that we would in any way gain from the sacrifice of our Lord. He is good. He is merciful. He is kind. Would you help us as his people, as your people, to walk in a manner worthy of him? We pray this in the name of Christ, our King. Amen.